And this morning we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10 as we begin an extended section on the life of Abraham in this wonderful chapter on Old Testament examples of faith. As you're turning there, let me comment on our Bible reading, the James 2 passage that says that Abraham was justified works and not by faith alone. As I understand that, he's referring to being justified in the eyes of man, not the eyes of God. So if you read that passage and think, well, my goodness, that's not what we teach here at this church. It's because it's, I think the focus of James is primarily looking at how we observe faith in one another. So that hopefully will help you in understanding that passage. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at Abraham, the life of faith. And let me read for you verses 8 through 10 of this section that deals with Abraham. It begins in verse 8 and actually goes all the way down to verse 19. So this is the largest section devoted to one individual's faith in the whole chapter. So it's extremely important that we understand the lessons from Abraham's faith. So let me read Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The importance of Abraham's faith in the Bible cannot be underestimated. It is gigantic. We know that in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, God promises to Abraham three blessings. Those blessings involve, number one, a land for his inheritance. Number two, that he would become a great nation. And number three, that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham believed the promises of God. This covenant that God makes with Abraham becomes the backbone covenant of all of the subsequent historical covenants that we read in the Bible. They all flow out of and are connected back to this covenant made with Abraham. Abraham is an incredibly important figure in the Scriptures. We read in James 2, verse 23 already this morning that he is called the friend of God, which speaks highly of Abraham's personal relationship with God. Paul calls Abraham the father of all who believe. So that Abraham is not only the father of the believing Jew, but he's also the father of the believing Gentile. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So if you're here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, Abraham is your father. He is the father of all who believe. And ultimately, the seed of Abraham, to whom all the promises will be fulfilled, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. So Christ is ultimately the goal of the Abrahamic covenant. All the promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that Abraham's faith and the covenant that God made to Abraham, the promises that God made to Abraham, are absolutely critical in understanding the Bible and the flow of redemptive history. For the author who's writing this book, the example of Abraham's faith would be a powerful incentive and motivation for them to imitate Abraham's faith, to believe the Word of God, to believe the promises of God, and to cling to Jesus Christ and not go back into Judaism. For us, This passage will model the kind of faith that you and I need to have to live in this world as well. So Abraham's is now brought up. He's the longest section in this chapter, as I've already indicated. And what we'll do over the next few weeks is we'll look at Abraham as you would look through a kaleidoscope, and we'll twist it and see all the different pictures and the colors and the patterns of Abraham's faith. It is rich, it is varied, and over the next several weeks, we'll look at all the different aspects of Abraham's faith. This morning, we're going to look at three of those that are found in verses 8, 9, and 10. We're going to look at the obedience of faith in verse 8. We'll see the life of faith in verse 9, and then the vision of faith in verse 10. So let's begin. Verse 8 again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed God by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. Notice he's called by God in verse 8. When he was called, and obviously he's being called by God. When he was called, God called Abraham. God called him when he was in Ur of Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. God came to Abraham and called him. This call has several characteristics. First, it's a sovereign call. God only called Abraham. Of all the men living on planet Earth at that time, God selected and chose only one man to call, and that was Abraham. Only one man to make a covenant with, and that is Abraham. It was a sovereign call. Abraham, as we'll see in a moment, was not calling for God. Abraham was not seeking after God. The Bible says there is none who seeks after God. There is none who do good, not even one. Abraham was not a man who had in any way anything to commend himself to God. God sovereignly chose Abraham and called him according to his own purpose and grace. It was a sovereign call. This call was also a gracious call because Abraham and his father were not only not seeking after the true God, they were worshipers of pagan idols and foreign gods. They lived in ancient Babylonian area or Mesopotamia, and we are told in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, that Abraham's father, Terah, and the others in their family served other gods. So they were pagans. They were idolaters. They were not lovers of God. They were not seeking after God. They were not looking for God. They were worshiping the pagan idols of the culture in which they lived. So God did not call Abraham because Abraham was good or because Abraham was godly. No, he was ungodly. He was an idolater. So God's sovereign call was also a gracious call. He chose to save Abraham and establish a covenant with Abraham that Abraham certainly did not deserve to have. It was a gracious call. And thirdly, it was a powerful call. The Bible tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. Many receive the outward call of the gospel, but only few are chosen and given the power and the grace to actually respond. It's a powerful call because for God to call Abraham, and for Abraham to respond in obedience and faith, God had to first do a work of powerful grace, changing his heart before he could actually respond. This, the Scripture tells us, is an example of efficacious grace. It's the call of God that extends to the heart of the person, but changes the heart so the heart can now respond. It's the effectual call that Christ made when he called out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus could not respond. But with that call, God changed him and imputed life back into his body and resurrected him spiritually so that he could respond. That's the type of powerful call that God made to Abraham. It actually changed his heart so that he could repent and believe and follow God. So we see that God called Abraham in verse 8. Well, how did Abraham respond? Well, look at verse 8. He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out. Notice that faith responds in obedience to God's call. Now, Paul talks about the obedience of faith. And really, when we preach the gospel, we are actually commanding sinners to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when by the grace of God they believe, there is the obedience of faith. They respond in obedience to the gospel call. That obedience is not in any way meritorious. The faith is a gift of God, but there is that response of obedience to the call of God. So when God called Abraham, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. So that true faith will always obey the call of God. True faith will always hear the word of God, and from our perspective, it obeys the call of God. Whatever God calls you to do, faith obeys and goes where God is calling us. A.W. Pink says that faith and obedience can never be severed as the sun can never be severed from its light, or fire can never be severed from its heat. As James says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. True faith will respond in obedience to the call of God. So he responded in obedience. Our faith needs to respond in obedience to God. But there is also a cost to that faith and a cost to that obedience, because it says in verse 8 that Abraham went out. He obeyed God. He went out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out. He obeyed God and he went out. That cost him to go out in obedience to God. He left a city. He left many of his relatives. He left his friends. He left his business. He left his potential wealth. He left his comforts. He left his belongings, many of them, and a great portion of all he had. He risked all that he had. He risked his entire future on being obedient to God and going out. God said, go. I'm taking you to a place, a land that I will give you for an inheritance. You go out, and he obeyed, and he went out, and it cost him. It cost him a lot. See, Abraham had lived in the city of Ur in Genesis 15, verse 7, which was one of the major cities of the ancient world. He was leaving the civilized luxury of his day for who knows what. He didn't know what lay ahead of him, but he obeyed God, and he went out. He went out for the unknown. He left a flourishing city of the ancient world full of prosperous businesses. It had the arts, it had entertainment, it had culture oozing from everywhere. It was kind of like the New York of Mesopotamia. Life was good there in Ur. No doubt they had wealth there. They probably had businesses there. They had a nice home there. He left all of that to obey God, to go out to a place he did not know. Some of the royal tombs that they've excavated around the ancient city of Ur tells us something of its wealth and opulence. They found gold and silver and precious stones in these tombs, wood and ivory, shells with lapis lazuli, mosaic inlay in abundance. They found chariots and musical instruments and weapons and vessels and gaming boards and personal jewelry. This was a place that had it all. They also have discovered a ziggurat, which I think Gary Elliott a while back showed us some great pictures of, a brick pyramid temple to the moon god of Nanner, which had a shrine up on top. This thing was 70 feet tall. It was colossal. Had terraces planted with trees and stairways and altars for sacrifice. And Abraham left all of that to go where he didn't really know what to expect, but he obeyed. But it cost him to obey God. God's command was clear. There was no doubt. Go out, Abraham, to to a place I'm going to give you as an inheritance. And Abraham said, I believe God. I'll obey. I'll go out. But there was a great cost that he had to endure. There'll be a cost to your faith and my faith as well. Abraham had to follow God's call, and it was something that was difficult, no doubt. Calvin wrote on this, it is no ordinary trial of faith to give up what we have in hand in order to seek that which is afar off and unknown to us. It's no ordinary trial of faith, he says. It can be tough to believe God and follow God because you may have to give up and lose and sacrifice to be obedient in believing and following the Lord. But remember what the essence of faith is back in verse 1. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things not seen. That fits with Abraham's faith. The assurance of things hoped for. So far, it's going to involve the land as an inheritance. It's the conviction of things not seen. He didn't see the land. He didn't know where God was taking him. But he had a conviction that God would bring it to pass. But in that, there is a cost. Faith will require us also to separate from the world. We must leave behind the old things when we identify with Jesus Christ. As Paul reminds us, the Lord says that we're to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And we're also told that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. There is something we must leave behind in the old life to follow Christ. You cannot keep bringing it with you. You can't bring those idols with you. You must serve and worship the true God and leave the others behind. Faith will say to God, Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to be what you want me to be. We are no longer living for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. As Jesus said, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must come after me and deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And oftentimes that will involve a cost, a price that may be painful. Faith says, I believe, or a false faith says, you know, I'm going to believe because I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not going to believe enough to where I'm actually going to follow God. I'm going to believe God and believe Jesus because I don't want to go to hell, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. That's what false faith says. I'll believe in Jesus Christ just enough until it comes to ordering my life. Because I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anyone to tell me how to live my life. I want to live my life to please me. I really don't care what God says. I don't really care about His Word. Because I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. That's not faith. That's not faith. True faith says, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith is obedience. And with that obedience of following Christ, there may very well be a cost sometimes that comes to our life. It's not that faith is always perfect. It's not that we don't get hung up in our own selfishness and our own plans at times, because as Christians, we still wrestle with the flesh. We still have our struggles. I understand that. But true faith should have as the dominating attitude in the heart that they want to follow God, that we want to follow God. Can you say that in your heart this morning? Can you echo that as being true in your life? Can in your heart quietly, even at this very moment, you say, Lord, I want to do your will more than I want to do my will? Can you say that? Well, I hope you can. Because that's the heart and soul of true faith. And if you honestly examine your heart and you say, you know, I have not been living that way. I must admit, I have been wanting to live my life the way I want to live it. then this is your time to repent and humble yourself and ask the Lord to forgive you and pledge your life again. Lord, give me more grace. I'm weak in this area. Help me, Lord, to live my life in obedience to you, to want to do your will, that that would be more important to me than me doing my will. And ask the Lord to give you that heart again, to put Christ first in your life. See, that's what true faith wants to do. And may God enable us to do that. So Abraham responded in obedience. His faith responded in obedience. There was a cost because he had to leave family and leave friends and leave his business and leave all of this behind as he went out. And also we know that there was an ignorance of his faith, if I could put it that way. An ignorance because in verse 8 it tells us that he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know. There was an ignorance. God didn't tell him. And he couldn't go online and look up MapQuest and find out where the promised land is. Okay. I travel on a dirt road 600 miles north, turn left on that dirt road, go 400 miles southwest. He had no instructions. He didn't know where he was going. And that takes faith not to know the future, but to trust our lives into the hands of God who controls the future. He didn't know. He didn't know where he was going. But he trusted God anyway. That's kind of like the life of faith. We oftentimes have to trust God when we don't know the future, when we don't know the nature of the blessings or what the inheritance is going to look like or things like that. We just have to trust God. When we first come to faith, we don't know what the future is going to hold, whether it'll be blessings or trials or health or sickness or prosperity or poverty. But in a real sense, all that really doesn't matter because we know. Even though we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds us and who holds the future in his hands. And faith says, that's good enough for me. And so they respond in obedience and they follow the Lord, trusting him in a life of faith. Abraham was 75 years old when he went out. He lived to be about 175, so he's kind of middle age, on the younger side of middle age, probably. He had his whole career to look forward to. He was in the height of his strength and probably very prosperous at this point in his life, but he was willing to leave it. Leave it for unknown future because God told him to in very clear words. So that's the obedience of faith. That's verse 8. In verse 9, we now read about the life of faith. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac, his son, and Jacob, you know, his grandson, fellow heirs of the same promise. In other words, Abraham throughout his life, Isaac throughout his life, Jacob throughout his life, did not inherit the land. They lived in tents. They didn't live in inheriting any of the land. So what we find now, once Abraham responds in obedience to the call of God, he follows God the 600 miles north to Haran. They live there for a period of time. There his father Terah dies. Then God moves Abraham and his family on down into the promised land, the land of Canaan, but he lives in tents. He never inherits any of it. Matter of fact, Abraham never inherits the land. And I'll get into that in just a moment. Stephen in Acts 7 says he never even owns a square foot of land. He did buy a plot of land to bury Sarah, and he eventually was buried in and other of his relatives, but that's all. He did not inherit and take possession of the land as was according to the promise of God. And again, we'll look at that here in just a moment. But Abraham had to go and live in the land, in verse 9. But he lived there as an alien in the land. He lived in the land of promise, in the land that was given to him by God as an inheritance. He lived in it as an alien living in a foreign land. He dwelt in tents. He never owned all of that land. He never possessed it. He lived in tents instead. The same faith that Abraham began that moved him out of Ur of the Chaldeans to follow God is the same faith that has to live it out in the land. It's the same faith. Faith isn't just a one-time deal and then it stops. Faith has to continue on. That faith has to continue to live in light of the promises of God. Now, Abraham's faith had its up and downs. We know that he lied about his wife and he had other struggles, but in general, he obeyed God and believed God concerning the land. So he gets to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and it's full of Canaanites. It's full of idolatrous people. So the land is there, but he can't possess it because there's thousands and thousands of other people already living in the land. It's already occupied. And nevertheless, Abraham lived in the land, though as an alien or as a stranger. He pitched his tent there and lived in tents for the rest of his life, never owning the land other than that small plot that he bought to bury his family in. The principle, I think, is this, that the life of faith must often be lived in the light of God's promises, but in the shadows of their unfulfillment or partial fulfillment. Sometimes some of God's promises that He makes to us, we don't fully realize them in this life. We will realize them in the life to come. Sometimes the blessings of God's promises, we only receive the first fruits of them. The full harvest will be on the day when Christ comes back. We must live in the light of God's promises, though we must live in the shadow of their unfulfillment at times. This is what we call as the already and the not yet. We have the certainty that God will fulfill the promise. We just don't have the reality of that fulfilled promise yet. We will one day, but maybe not even in this life. Or maybe you're looking to God and praying to God for certain blessings to come into your life. Things that you want God to give to you and your family. Things that you're praying for. And you're living in the light of God's promises, believing that God will bless in some way, but you're not experiencing those promises yet. That takes faith. It takes faith that believes in the certainty of God's promises, though we may not be living in the reality of its presence. That takes faith. That's the faith of Abraham. We have the assurance of things hoped for. It's still in the future. The conviction of things not seen. It hasn't materialized yet. It's not a reality yet. But faith embraces it, even when the blessings are not in our pockets yet. Throughout all of Abraham's life, he never possessed the land, save that burial plot. And his faith must have been tested more and more year after year as he lived in the land but did not possess the land. His faith must have been more difficult for him. I think in some ways it would have been easier for Abraham for his faith as he was on his way to the promised land because he had expectation of once arriving there and then receiving the inheritance. I think it would have been harder for his faith once he arrived in the land and never possessed it, to still believe in God's promise that God would not lie. I think that was a greater trial to his faith. See, the life of faith is one in which, in many circumstances of our life, we must receive the light of God's promises but live in the shadow of its unfulfillment. We must live with the disappointment. We must live with the uncertainties of when God will fulfill that promise or how God will fulfill that promise, which we may not know. But faith never doubts the certainty of it. It never doubts that God will provide it in His own good timing. But the life of faith oftentimes has to embrace the promise without actually enjoying the blessing. And this kind of leads us into the alien life that we see here in verse 9. He lived as an alien. He lived as in a foreign land, though he was in the land of promise. Abraham had to live as an alien not possessing that land. And I think we need to learn in a very real way similar lessons. Abraham, as an alien, a stranger in the land, had to ultimately realize that God's promises did not terminate in those physical land promises. The pilgrim life of faith oftentimes must capture this reality of Abraham's faith. We must realize that even now, as Christians, that this is not our home. This is not our land, in a sense, if you make that application. That our citizenship is in heaven. That we live in this world, but we are not of this world. That we're not to love the things of the world or the world itself. We're to set our minds on the things above, not on the idols, not on the godless values of the things of this earth. And that the church should live in the world to give a witness for the world to come. We should witness of the gospel. We should give a witness of the truth and righteousness of God to bring God's values and God's truth and God's word to bear on all areas of our life. We are here to represent heaven's interest because heaven is our eternal home and we're but strangers and pilgrims and aliens in this life. The trial of faith is that we must oftentimes, again, live in the light of those promises, certain of its fulfillment, but we live in the shadow as to its reality. Abraham saw the land, he lived in the land, but he didn't possess the land. He was so close, but the promise was not fulfilled in that physical dimension to him. And I think for many of us in the Christian life, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's where we're walking by faith. We're dealing with all the disappointments and circumstances and trials and hardships of life. And a lot of times our faith gets attacked. Maybe we're claiming some specific promise of God. Maybe we're hoping for that improvement in health, that healing, or that great prosperity, and we begin to realize that those things aren't happening, and so our faith begins to wobble. It begins to falter. And oftentimes what we need to do like Abraham, is just to remember that, you know, this world is not our home. This is not our eternal resting place. Our home is in heaven. And we need to look beyond the trials and the discouragements of this life and see the glory that still waits ahead of us. We're just an alien here. We're just living in the shadows down here. Our eternal home is with the Lord in heaven. Well, this kind of brings us into verse 10, and it puts it in a little clearer light. The reason why by faith he was able to live as an alien in the land of promise is because in verse 10, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, Abraham's faith gave him a vision of a future heavenly city. Now, this is crucial to understanding the nature of the promise that God made to Abraham. Remember, God told Abraham, okay, here's this land. He even gave him the dimensions of it. You know, from this river down to this river and all the land of Canaan I will give to you and to your seed as an everlasting possession. But Abraham realized that those land dimensions that are given to him aren't the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Because if that's true, then God never fulfilled that promise to Abraham. Abraham never inherited the land of Canaan as an inheritance. Never. And he never would, not in the future or any other time. He would never inherit that land. So he understood by faith that that land and all of its physical dimensions was merely a picture of the true fulfillment that God had in view, which ultimately would be fulfilled in heaven. That's why in Genesis 17, God talks about it being an everlasting possession. Well, when is it an everlasting possession? It has to be in eternity. has to be in heaven. And so Abraham, realizing that, God gave him that insight to the promise, was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Ultimately, this is not a city on earth, this is the city in heaven. This is what we would call the New Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem that we read of in Scripture. In other words, Abraham looked beyond the hardships and the inconveniences of his life, living in a tent, living in the land of promise, but never possessing the land of promise. And yet he looked beyond that to see the glory of this future city where the promises really would have their eternal fulfillment. So he lived with all the disappointments and all the hardships. He left the city of Ur in a life of ease to live in tents and all the nomadic lifestyle, giving up all the permanency and the luxuries of living in the city of Ur. He was willing to do that because he saw the city of God that would one day be his. The city whose architect and builder is God. Abraham teaches us the importance of this vision of the eternal state to help us deal with our own disappointments and our own frustrations and our own trials in this life. You've got to look beyond those. Those trials are temporary. Heaven is eternal. And Abraham looked beyond all those fleeting circumstances to what Paul says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. This must be our focus as well. Whatever trials, whatever difficulties, whatever struggles you face in this life, they will get you down and they will grind you into powder if you let them. And you must lift up your eyes off of this life, beyond this life, beyond the physical features of this life, and get your faith focused upon that city to come, that inheritance to come. That's what will give you the grace to persevere and to live by faith as an alien in the land, enjoying only the first fruits of the blessings, knowing that there are lots of struggles and lots of challenges and lots of heartbreaks and difficulties in this life. But you can persevere through those because your focus is upon the eternal glory of God. It's this vision of faith, of a land full of glory that captured his heart, along with all that Scripture tells us about the glory of heaven. This is where we need to focus to imitate the faith of Abraham. As Scripture says, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we shall see him face to face and know even as we are known. The Scripture talks about this glorious day when our humble bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we shall be conformed to his image and be satisfied when we awake with his likeness. We shall be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And our sun shall no more go down, for the Lord shall be our everlasting light. And we shall have an exceeding and eternal weight of glory and shall shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars forever and ever in heaven. This is where we need to put our faith and our confidence, especially when we feel like the promises of God are only being partially fulfilled or they're delayed. What will sustain your faith? Look beyond it, to the eternities of God. Notice in verse 10, it says that Abraham was looking for that city. This is a word that speaks of someone who's waiting with eager expectation and anticipation. He was desiring that city. Do we desire the city to come? Do we desire heaven? Is it something that we ever think about? Or do we get so bogged down in all of our struggles of the day that we just become swamped and swallowed up? Well, the faith of Abraham would say, lift up your eyes. Lift them up. Look at what God has waiting for us. Well, Abraham was looking for it. He longed for that perfect city in which there would be no sin and no evil and no injustice, no trash in the streets, no graffiti, No run-down homes, no violence, no domestic strife, no issues and conflicts, no sin of any kind, but it'll be a place that is holy and righteous and good, and God will dwell there, and it will overflow in love and joy forever and ever. We need to be looking and anticipating and longing and desiring that kind of a city. This is the faith that enabled Abraham to be content in living out the alien life in the midst of the land without possessing the land, being close to the blessings but not being able to taste the blessing. Even though he didn't live there, he believed that one day he would live in the fulfillment of God's promise. And this faith brought that future city very close to his heart. And even though he was not yet tucking his legs under the banquet table of heaven in the land flowing with milk and honey, he could taste it in his mind. Every year for my birthday, Patty always makes me my choice of either my favorite pie or my favorite cake. And it's either a coconut cream pie or a German chocolate cake, because I like coconut. And so every year it's a big dilemma. It's an issue I have to wrestle with. Which do I want, the coconut cream pie or the German chocolate cake? And I remember at times I'll sit there and I'll think about those, and I can taste them. I mean, you've experienced that. I can taste that German chocolate cake. Well, let's taste the coconut cream pie, and I can taste it. Even though it's not in front of me and I'm not eating it yet, by faith, I can taste it. And that's the kind of faith Abraham had. That's the kind of faith that we have to have. I don't see heaven yet. I'm not in heaven yet. But if we meditate upon the sweetness of it, we can taste a little bit of the glory of that. And so when I'm going through my struggles and I'm going through my trials and I'm depressed and I'm discouraged, well, then I just think about the city to come, the heaven that awaits us. And you begin to pondering that. You begin looking for that city, meditating on it, desiring it. And you can taste some of the glory that is there. And then suddenly the trials of the day seem to fade in the background. Faith can see and taste what our eyes and mouth cannot. And when it comes to the heavenly city, we are to focus upon that because it brings great perseverance and contentment in the midst of trials of this life. Not only does this faith bring the promises of future blessings near to our heart so that we can taste them and see them by faith, it also makes our present trial seem far away and distant. It's kind of neat. Brings the blessing near, the future blessing near, but the present struggles, it pushes them farther away from our heart. That's why Paul talked about these kinds of things when he said that I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. His present day sufferings, he says, they can't compare. In other words, it shrank them down to a place of where they could be more easily tolerated. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that as he focused upon the eternal things, the things which his eyes cannot see, it says that it made all these momentary light afflictions which are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So that now all my trials are like momentary light affliction. Why? Because he's focused upon the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You see how important this vision of faith is that Abraham had? Because we need that as well. We go through the very same struggles, and we need to learn to lift up our eyes and see the glory of the future blessing. It's when we come and see and experience that the world can only give us dross that we desire all the more the heavenly gold. It is this eternal perspective, this heavenly perspective that will sustain you when you live out the few years that are granted to us in this life. It will motivate you to serve and to labor and to work for God in the own unique ways that He's called you to do, even though the results may be meager at best. It's this eternal perspective, this heavenly perspective, that encourages us when we're discouraged. It strengthens us when we're weak and keeps us going when we're faint and we're ready to quit. We know and we're convinced by faith that we have a better future that Christ has won for us. And with this hope firmly in our hearts, we can let go of this world and its lust and its glory and its praise and live for the Lord in our own unique callings. It is this heavenly calling that enables us really to persevere in serving and loving God now. In John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian had gone through many, many trials. He was weary. He was worn out. He had gone through the Slough of Despond. He had been in, the dungeon and dealt with giant despair and all that kind of stuff. And so in the providence of God in the story, he is brought to a resting place at the House Beautiful. And after they minister to him, before they let him go, they want him to climb up on a mountain, which he does. And from the top of the mountain, he looks way, way off in the future, off in the distance, I should say. And he could just make out the celestial city. Just make it out. The sight of that city, the place that he was heading, had such a reviving effect upon him that it was one of the main ways in which he persevered through all of his other struggles that still lay ahead of him. His battle with Apollyon, having to endure the trials and temptations of Vanity Fair, going through the valley of the shadow of death and more. He was able to do that because he had seen the celestial city at a distance, but by faith it was brought near to his heart and it encouraged him in his pilgrimage in this life. So we see in Abraham the obedience of faith, the life of faith, where you live in the light of God's promises, but in the shadows of its partial fulfillment or unfulfillment or delayed fulfillment. And then also the vision of his faith, seeing that ultimately all those promises of inheriting the land would be fulfilled in the city of God, whose foundations and architect and builder is God. And that faith is what enabled him to live with contentment and grace in the promised land, though he didn't possess the promised land. What a great lesson for us to learn. So, my brethren, this morning I encourage you to look up. The day of your redemption draws near. The day of salvation is closer to us than when we first believed. And by faith, we need to gaze upon the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, shining in all of its glory, the city of gold, where the tree of life is, where there's no longer any tears or mourning or crying of pain. There's no more any sin or curse, no more death, where the throne of God is there and the throne of the Lamb is there, whom we will gaze upon and worship and adore throughout all eternity. And hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take from the water of life without cost. Because as we place our focus upon the city to come, as Abraham did, it will sustain us to live in light of the promises of God, though oftentimes in the shadow of what might seem to be a disappointing unfulfillment. God will fulfill it. God will grant it. And by faith, as we gaze upon the future, we persevere now, trusting Him, waiting upon Him, looking to Him. Well, may God teach us to imitate the faith of Abraham. Let's close in prayer. Our Father God, we confess how easy it is for us to become so entangled in the affairs of this everyday life that we lose our focus upon the very reason why you saved us, Lord, that we might spend eternity with you in heaven. And so, Father, we pray that you would change out our glasses and let us not be so nearsighted, but help us to be able to gaze off into the distant future and see the glory of heaven before us. And Lord, as we lift up our eyes and as we have the vision of faith Abraham had, may that encourage us to live out our faith in the midst of many of the promises that maybe we don't yet fully realize or possess, but we know that one day we will. But we live in the discouragement and the frustration at times of not seeing all the blessings that we want in our life. Fill us with hope. Fill us, Lord, with faith and confidence and the certainty that our God will fulfill His promises. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's never come to faith in Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would grant them the grace of the obedience of faith. May they respond to the gospel that only Jesus Christ can save, but Jesus Christ will save everyone who calls upon Him. And Father, grant them that call of God, that call which changes the very nature of their heart and enables them to see their sin and the threat of God's judgment and to flee by faith to Jesus Christ, who alone can forgive them. Give them that kind of faith, Lord, that responds in obedience, that follows the Lord, that says, Lord, I want to do what your will is, not my will. Lord, grant us all an increase of that kind of faith. Thank you, Lord, for the great hope of the gospel. Thank you for the great glory of heaven. May we long for it. May we desire it. May we lay our focus upon it, that we might be encouraged to live in your light, in the midst of our shadows. And this we pray in Jesus' name.